Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abigail, in the name of our son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, we thank you for giving us the breath of life. We ask, Father, that you forgive us for our sins that we commit knowingly and unknowingly, Father. And we ask, Father, that you hear our prayer. Thank you, Abba, for this Shabbat day, for allowing us to make another week. Thank you for setting this time apart for us, for your sons and daughters to come sit with their Abba, learn with their Abba, and spend that quality time that we desperately need, Father. This world will have us running and running and running till we can't run no more, Abba, but you give us time and you make time for us, and we are thankful. Abba, thank you for providing for us what we need throughout the week and throughout our lives, Father. We ask, Father, that you heal us physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, Father, that you continue to heal our Ema Deborah, continue to comfort our Ema Cheryl, continue to heal and comfort our brother Yaka'el, our sister Chomi, our sister Danielle, our brother Shebael, myself, and anyone who's our brother anyone else who's hurting physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, Father. Heal us according to your will, Father. Strengthen us, lead us, and guide us, Father. Guide us through your word and show us in your word what we need to do. Because, Father, I wholeheartedly believe that the answers are there, Father, but we just need to ask and you show us. Father, we ask that you continue to grow us, give us what we need, that you open our eyes, Father, to your word and the truth of your word and the wonders of your word, Father, that you give us what is sufficient for the day according to your word, Father. Don't give us too much that we can't digest, and don't give us too little that we starve for more. But give us what's sufficient, Father. Thank you for your words last night that you put on our brother Yariel. Continue to lead and guide him. Continue to uplift our brother. Continue to show him your ways. Father, we thank you. In the name of thy son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, family. It's your brother Daywell. And magnify the Torah and make it honorable. I hope everyone had a great week, and if you didn't, it's the Shabbat. Time to lay your burdens down. So this week, we're going to continue talking about the five senses that we have, and this week we're dealing with sight. And I hope everybody's been picking up the little gems, you know, of how each and all our senses work. And one, for me personally, I've come to appreciate my body a little bit more because it's so much going on that we are so oblivious to, you know, when just reading on these things and how all the different processes of it. And, you know, and we just talking about the senses right now, there's whole other systems within your body at work constantly that we're oblivious to. You know, we're not thinking about it, but the way Abba designed this body and the parts, how they just fit one another, interact with one another. When one little small part of your body goes wrong, it can just throw off everything. You know, so it gives you an appreciation of what Abba has done. You know. So we're going to go to our two foundational scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Excuse me. And it reads, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 14, it reads, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not up, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where's the smelling? But now hath Yah set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. They were all one member, where the body. But now are they many members, yet but one body." So, with that being said, today we're going to the sense of sight. And today we're only going to go into one website today. Well, I mean, we're going to go into actually four. But this website, it is from Oregon State University, and it gives such detailed information that, you know, and you know, it's, when I went to a couple of websites, all of them agreed, you know, but this one just gives a whole bunch of detailed information on the eye. And it actually gives a whole bunch of detailed information on basically the whole body, because it's like a table of contents. And it talks about the cellular levels, the chemical levels, tissues, all kinds of stuff. But you know, us focusing on the eye of the game and vision. So bear with me, y'all. It's going to be a lot of reading. But pray that Abba, I pray that we allow Abba to pick out those certain things, you know, as we're reading. I pray that we allow Abba to, like, oh, okay, pay attention to this, pay attention to that, pay attention to this, those finer points, even though it's, you know, it's going to be a lot of big words, you know, and I'm going to do my best to try to break it down. But let Abba break it down, because it's subtle nuances, you know. Pay attention to how many of certain things there are. Or, you know, let Abba work. That's what I'm praying. Don't stop Abba from working. You know, let him pick and choose what we ought to pay attention to. Because that's how he's going to grow you. And that's how he's going to teach, and you will learn through this information something about him. Because remember, this is all about learning about our Heavenly Father. That's the whole point. He gave us the body and the senses and this whole world. All right? So, vision is the special sense, the transduction of light stimuli received through the eyes. The eyes are located within either orbit in the skull. The bony orbits surround the eyeballs, protecting them and anchoring the soft tissues of the eye. The eyelids, with lashes at their leading edges, help to protect the eye from abrasions by blocking particles that may land on the surface of the eye. The inner surface of each lid is a thin membrane known as the palpebral conjunctiva. The conjunctiva extends over the white areas of the eyes. That area is called the sclera. It's spelled S-C-L-E-R-A. I'm going to say it's pronounced sclera. Sclera. All right? Forgive me. It's the lisp. That's what the white area eyes are called. All right? It says, the conjunctiva extends over the white areas of the eyes, the sclera, connecting the eyelids to the eyeball. Tears are produced by the lacrimal gland located beneath the lateral edges of the nose. So that's why, where this gland is located at, have you ever smelt something and started to cry? You know, because of the position of this gland, it actually causes your nose can bring something up, and it'll bring tears to your eyes, you know, or your eyes, you know, can produce water when they get dry, and it actually secretes not just for tears, but, you know, it actually secretes water to keep the eyelid moist. It says, tears are located by the lacrimal gland, located beneath the lateral edges of the nose. Tears produced by this gland flow through the lacrimal duct to the medial corner of the eye, where the tears flow over the conjunctiva, washing away foreign particles. All right? It says, movement of the eye within the orbit is accomplished by the contraction of six extraocular muscles. So you have six muscles that move your eye. It says that originate from the bones of the orbit and insert into the surface of the eyeball. Four of the muscles are arranged at the cardinal points around the eye and are named for those locations. They are the superior rectus, medial rectus, inferior rectus, and lateral rectus. So, you know, the same way when you think about the cardinal points, think of the cardinal directions, north, south, east, west. Well, you got four of your six muscles located in those areas, you know, which causes your eye to move up, down, left, right. It says, when each of these muscles contract, the eye moves towards the contracting muscle. For example, when the superior rectus contracts, the eye rotates to look up. The superior oblique originates at the posterior orbit near the origin of the four rectus muscles. However, the tendon of the oblique muscles threads through a pulley-like piece of cartilage known as the trochlea. The tendon inserts obliquely into the superior surface of the eye. The angle of the tendon through the trochlea means that contraction of the superior oblique rotates the eye medially. The inferior oblique muscle originates from the floor of the orbit and inserts into inferior lateral surface of the eye. When it contracts, it rotates the eye in opposition to the superior oblique. Rotation of the eye by the two oblique muscles is necessary because the eye is not perfectly aligned on the sagittal plane. So what they're saying is every eye is a little bit off. Every eye is a little bit off. It says, when the eyes look up or down, the eye must also rotate slightly to compensate for the superior rectus pulling at approximately a 20-degree angle rather than straight up. The same true for the inferior rectus, which is compensated by contraction of the inferior oblique. A seventh muscle in the orbit is the levator palpebrae superioris, which is responsible for elevating and retracting the upper eyelid, a movement that usually occurs in concert with elevation of the eye by the superior rectus. So a lot of times, when you look up, and I'm doing it now, just take your eye, keep your head still, rotate your eyes up. If you rotate your eyes up, you can feel your eyelids moving a little bit. You know, you can literally feel your eyelids moving a little bit. All these muscles are working together and in conjunction with one another. See, but, you know, me and Yaakov was talking. It was like, when we find these things out, we don't realize these things. Because who actually realized that? I mean, I personally didn't. I didn't have this body for 46 years. And it wasn't until I read this and actually did it to realize all this stuff is going on. You know, we do such things, and it's clockwork for us. We on autopilot, you know. We like that self-driving car where you hit self-drive and just sit back and let it do its thing. You know, we don't, that's how we are. That's how I've designed this body, you know, so we don't have to put thought into everything. Our brain has to make sure the heart beating, make sure this going on, make sure, you know, that's how we, that's, and each part functions and plays its part, you know? And think about that in conjunction with what we're talking about, with the word, and how the church is supposed to function. Each person is supposed to function, and they're supposed to, and the functioning is not independent, it's independent, but interdependent at the same time. You know, person has a part to play, and it's for the betterment of the body. And also, you know, because think about when we read that, when we talked about the ear, you know, when we talked about the three bones that connect the outer ear and the inner ear, if any of those three bones mess up, all hearing is messed up because the connection is broke. And the one bone happened to be the smallest bone in the body. So if it breaks, then your hearing is messed up because the connection is broke. All right? So they're independent, but they're interdependent at the same time. I hope everybody's following and hearing me also. I got the ex, you know, she the text. I'm pretty sure you couldn't hear me. You were saying something by now. I didn't hear nothing go across. So, all right. It says, retracting up. All right. Okay. All right. Next part. Now, you just got finished talking about the eyelid moving with the eye when you rotate it up, how those muscles are interacting with one another. All right. It says, the extraocular muscles are innervated by three cranial todaki. The extraocular muscles are innervated by three cranial todaki. It says, the extraocular muscles are innervated by three cranial nerves. The lateral rectus, which causes abduction of the eye, is innervated by the abducens nerve. The superior oblique is innervated by the trochlear nerve. All of the other muscles are innervated by the oculomotor nerve, as in the levator palpebrae superioris. The motor nuclei of these cranial nerves connect to the brainstem, which coordinates eye movement. So again, all this stuff is connecting to your brain. Why? Because the senses feed the brain information. That's how the brain learns. It collects information through the senses to form opinions, form truths, it dissects this information. All right? So it says, the eye itself is a hollow sphere composed of three layers of tissue. Again, there you go with the three again. It says, the outermost layer is the fibrous tunic, which includes the white screllia and clear corona. The screllia accounts for 5/6 of the surface of the eye. So the screllia, the white part of your eye, 80-some-odd% of your eye. It says 5/6 of the surface of the eye, most of which is not visible though humans are unique compared with many other species and having so much of the white eye visible, of the white of the eye visible. And I thought that was very biblical. That our eyes are more open than other animals, other mammals. It says the transparent corona covers the anterior tip of the eye and allows light to enter the eye. So this is how it's about to get into, well, it's not going to get into this part, but it's still explaining some of the functions of the eye. But this is how, with the corona allowing light into the eye, that is the beginnings of the process of a seeing, of sight. It says the transparent corona covers the anterior tip of the eye and allows light to enter the eye. The middle layer of the eye is the vascular tunic, which is mostly composed of the choroid, ciliary body, and iris. The choroid is a layer of highly vascularized connective tissue that provides a blood supply to the eyeball. Choroid is a posterior. The choroid is posterior to the ciliary body, a muscular structure that is attached to the lens by zonal fibers. These two structures bend the lens, allowing it to focus on the back of the eye. So this, all right, the first one that was mentioned, all right, the choroid. The choroid is how the eye gets blood, all right? That's how it's the blood supply for the eye. Then you have the ciliary body. That is the actual muscle that causes your eye lens to bend and stretch, all right? And those two work together. It says these two structures bend the lens, allowing it to focus light on the back of the eye. Overlaying the ciliary body and visible in the anterior eye is the iris, the colored part of your eye. So, you know, you got brown eyes, green eyes, blue eyes, whatever color eye, that's your iris. It says the iris is a smooth muscle that opens or closes the pupil, which is the hole at the center of the eye that allows light to enter. The iris constricts the pupil in response to bright light and dilates the pupil in response to dim light. So if there's a whole bunch of light outside, you know, your iris closes up as not to let too much light in. But when there's the absence of light, your iris opens up. To allow as much light as it can possibly get, right? That's why it takes so much longer for your eyes. That's why you can see in the dark, because your eye is actually searching and grabbing whatever light there is. You know, is grabbing and looking for whatever light there is to take in, right? So it says. The iris constricts the pupil in response to bright light, dilates the pupil in response to dim light. Innermost layer of the eye is the neural tunic or retina, which contains the nervous tissue responsible for photoreception. The eye is also divided into two cavities, the anterior cavity and the posterior cavity. The anterior cavity is a space between the corona and lens, including the iris and the ciliar body, filled with a watery fluid called the aqueous humor. So again, with our other senses, you're dealing with a watery or some type of fluid. When we was dealing with the ears, it was a chemical, a watery fluid within our ears. When we're dealing with the mouth, you know, we had the salivary glands. When we're dealing with the nose, we had the mucus. Now we're dealing with the eyes. We have a watery fluid, aqueous humor within our eyes that's causing us, that helps us with these senses. You know, why is it always a watery type fluid? What is he trying to tell us? Right? It says the posterior cavity in the space behind the lens that extends to the posterior side of the interior eyeball where the retina is located. The posterior cavity is filled with a more viscous fluid called the vitreous humor. So you got all kinds of fluid going on with your eyeballs. It says, the retina is composed of several layers and contains specialized cells for the initial processing of visual stimuli. The photoreceptors, rods and cones, they're called photoreceptors, but some people, you know, when they describe them, they call them rods and cones. The photoreceptors change their membrane potential when stimulated by light energy. The change in membrane potential alters the amount of neurotransmitter that the photoreceptor cells release onto bipolar cells in the outer synaptic layer. It is the bipolar cell in the retina that connects a photoreceptor to a retinal ganglion cell in the intersynaptic layer. Their thymocrine cells additionally contribute to retinal processing before an action potential is produced by the RGC, and RGC is retinal ganglion cell. The axons of the RGCs, which lie at the innermost layer of the retina, collect at the optic disc and leave the eye as the optic nerve. Because the axons pass through the retina, there is no photoreceptors at the very back of the eye, where the optic nerve begins. This creates a blind spot in the retina and its corresponding blind spot in our visual field. So all they're saying is you got these rods and cones, and there are nerves on the ends of these rods and cones that go directly back, and they just named all the different nerves in the actual system that is called. But the important part is that everyone has a blind spot, right? Just like when you're driving a car, wherever or however you set the mirror, there's going to be a spot where you have to literally turn your head and check, because there could be a vehicle in that spot. If you just look at that mirror, the mirror could say it's clear. But if you don't actually turn your head and check, someone could be in your blind spot, and you can move over and hit. Well, you have a natural blind spot within your eye, because there's receptors everywhere except for at the direct back of your retina, where the optic nerve begins. All right? That's your blind spot. We have a natural blind spot. In other words, there's a particular spot where some things we cannot see, and it's natural for us. All right? So it says, note that the photoreceptors in the retina are located behind the axons. RGCs, bipolar cells, and retinal blood vessels. A significant amount of light is absorbed by these structures before the light reaches the photoreceptor cells. However, at the exact center of the retina is a small area known as the fovea. At the fovea, the retina lacks the supporting cells and blood vessels and only contains photoreceptors. Therefore, visual acuity, or the sharpness of vision, is greatest at the fovea. So you have, because there's so much stuff blocking the photoreceptors all the way in the back, light is coming through, and your photoreceptors are at the back that connect straight to the nerve, but there's stuff in front of it blocking. Well, ALBA designed something right at the fovea, which is right at the middle of the eye, where it absorbs light and controls your sharpness or how good you can focus on something, right? It says, this is because the fovea is where the least amount of incoming light is absorbed by other retinal structures. As one moves in either direction, this central point of the retina, as one moves in either direction from this central point of the retina, visual acuity drops significantly. In addition, each photoreceptor cell of the fovea is connected to a single RGC. Therefore, this RGC does not have to integrate inputs from multiple photoreceptors. So this fovea is unique in that it says the further that you get away when you slant your eyes, the sharpness of your eye diminishes. Right? When you're looking straight ahead, you could just focus right in on it. But if you slant your eyes or turn them up or turn them away, whatever direction you're moving it, right, you can't focus as much. You know? And you know, and we know this is true, because when you really try to look at something, you're staring and you're trying to see it and you're squinting and you're doing whatever it is to focus right there. You're not cutting your eye. You know, you're not cutting your eye to the left or to the right or up and down and this, that, and up. No, you're centering it as much as you possibly can. Well, that's the area that does that, right? It says, in addition, each photoreceptor of the fovea is connected to a single RGC. Therefore, this RGC does not have to integrate inputs from multiple photoreceptors, which reduces the accuracy of vision transduction. So in other words, it's working. When you're focusing on something, this is working independently, sort of, because it's only connected to a single one, where it don't have to get all the input from all these other cones and rods that's around it. This is working sort of by itself. But it's working independent, but interdependently, because your focus is still on this. All the rest of the stuff is still doing what it do. But because it's focusing on it, and it only has that one, it's only connected to that one RGC, all the information does not have to process. You don't have to process all the information when you're focusing on something. So when you're focusing on something, you can see, oh, this lady has a pink dress on with flowers. Whereas if you're just looking regularly, you might see the building, the trees, and all the quote unquote big picture. You know, when your eye is getting the big picture, but when you're focusing and you're using this, you are getting, what's the old saying? You couldn't see the forest for the trees. When you're seeing regularly, you see the forest. But when you're focusing, you get the tree. You get a tree, so to speak. I hope everybody understood that analogy. All right? It says, towards the edges of the retina, several photoreceptors converge on RGCs through the bipolar cells up to a ratio of 50 to 1. The difference in visual sharpness between the fovea and peripheral retina is easily evidenced by looking directly at a word in the middle of this page. The visual stimulus in the middle of the field of view falls on the fovea and is in the sharpest focus. Like I was saying, you know, if you put, you got a blank sheet, you put a dot in the middle of the blank sheet, your eye focuses on that dot. You know, it takes over and it's sharp. It picks it up. It says, and it's in the sharpest focus. Okay. Without moving your eyes off that word, notice that words at the beginning or end of the paragraphs are not focused. The images in your peripheral vision are focused by the peripheral retina and have vague, blurry edges and words that are not as clearly identified. As a result, a large part of the neural functions of your eyes is concerned with moving the eyes and head so that important visual stimuli are centered on the fovea. So your eyes always want to have the fovea on point. So whatever you're staring at, and whatever your focus is going to be on, you know, you shift your eyes and move it to keep whatever you're looking at in the area of the fovea so it can be sharpest. You know, nobody reads a book and you just hold your head and you got the book and you're looking at the book and you're looking at the middle of the page. And when you're looking for the words on the left, your eyes shift. When you're looking for the words on the right, your eyes shift to the right. You know? And you try to keep keeping that field of vision. You know? But you're keeping it within the fovea. Alright? It says, light falling on the retina causes chemical changes. And again, it's another thing that you find similar within the senses, within your hearing. It was chemicals going on to process sound. Within your taste and within your smell, it was chemicals going on. Now with your sight, you got other chemicals going on. All of these things, commonality. It says, light falling on the retina causes chemical changes to pigment molecules and the photoreceptors, ultimately leading to the change in the activity of the RGCs. Photoreceptor cells have two parts, the inner segment and the outer segment. The inner segment contains the nucleus and other common organelles of a cell, whereas the outer segment is a specialized region in which photoreception takes place. There are two types of photoreceptors, rods and cones, which differ in the shape of their outer segment. The rod-shaped outer segments of the rod photoreceptors contain a stack of membrane-bound discs that contains the photosensitive pigment rhodopsin. The cone-shaped outer segments of the cone photoreceptors contain their photosynthesis pigment enfolding of the cell membrane. There are three cone photopigments called opsins, which are each sensitive to a particular wavelength of light. All right? So you got three cones, and each one is responsible for seeing a particular wavelength of light. All right? It says, The wavelength of visible light determines its color. The pigments in human eyes are specialized in perceiving three different primary colors. Now, this is where I'm going to say it differs from what we were taught. All right? It says the primary colors, red, green, and blue. Now, what we were taught was the primary colors was red, yellow, and blue. Right? Green was what you call a secondary color, meaning you mix two colors together to get this color. Yellow and blue make green. Red and blue make purple. And yellow and red make orange. Then you had the tertiary colors, where you mix all three of the colors together, and you got black. Red, yellow, and blue, mix them together, you get black. Black is the presence of all colors. White is the absence of all colors, right? But for some reason, science has moved to red, green, and blue. And you find that a lot nowadays where they say these are the primary colors, not yellow anymore. Yellow is not a primary color anymore. And I just find that interesting. But each one of these photoreceptors, the three rods, are responsible for seeing a particular wavelength of light, right? All right. Now it says, all right, at the molecular level, visual stimuli causes changes in the photopigment molecule that lead to changes in membrane potential of the photoreceptor cell. A single unit of light is called a photon, which is described in physics as a packet of energy with properties of both a particle and a wave. The energy of a photon is represented by its wavelength, with each wavelength of visible light corresponding to a particular color. Visible light is electromagnetic radiation with a wavelength between 380 and 720 nm. Wavelengths of electromagnetic radiation longer than 720 nm fall into the infrared range, whereas wavelengths shorter than 380 fall into the ultraviolet range. Light with a wavelength of 380 nm is blue, whereas light with a wavelength of 720 is dark red. All other colors fall between red and blue at various points along the wavelength. Opsin pigments are actual transmembrane proteins that contain a cofactor known as retinol. Retinol is a hydrocarbon molecule related to vitamin A. So that's why vitamin A helps your sight. When a photon hits retinol, the long hydrocarbon chain of the molecule is biochemically altered. Specifically, photons cause some of the double bonded carbons within the chain to switch from a cis to a trans formation, trans conformation. All right, let me read that again. It says switch from a cis, C-I-S, to a trans, T-R-A-N-S, conformation. This process is called photoisomerization. Before interacting with a photon, retinal's flexible double-bonded carbons are in the cis conformation. This molecule is referred to as 11-cis retinal. A photon interacting with the molecule causes the flexible double-bonded carbons to change to trans conformation, forming all trans retinal, which has a straight hydrocarbon chain. The shape change of retinal in the photoreceptors initiates visual transduction in the retinal. Activation of the retinal and the opsin proteins result in activation of a G protein. The G protein changes the membrane potential of the photoreceptor cell, which then releases less neurotransmitter in the optical synapse. All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start reading and summarize all this. When your eye figures out which color it is, a chemical similar to vitamin A helps determine which color it is, helps strengthen your eye. It gets bonded to that chemical, which helps you see the reds, the greens, the blues, the wavelengths. Then it changes that information over into something that your brain can utilize. That's what it's saying. It breaks the information down for your brain, all right? And they, that's what it's saying. Kind of not, I don't want to say dumb it down, summarize, all right? Because it's talking about the molecular waves and this, that, and another. And it's real sciencey. All right? Now, I do want to read this part, though. It says, the absorption of rod spin in the rods is much more sensitive than the cone eye spins. All right? So, remember, when we are seeing the rods is producing the chemical called rod spin, the cones is producing eye spin. The rods a lot more sensitive cones, right? It says, specifically, rods are sensitive to vision in low light conditions, and cones are sensitive to brighter conditions. In normal sunlight, rod spins will constantly bleached. Rods will constantly bleach while the cones are active. In a darkened room, there's not enough light to activate cones, and the vision is entirely dependent on rods. Rods are so sensitive to light that a single photon can result in an action potential from a rod's corresponding RGCs. So that's why when you sleep, your eyes close. When your eyes close, the rods are at work because no light is getting in, right? Excuse me. So when you open up, you have all these rods. When your eyes are open and you have all these rods still at work, but they're real sensitive to light. Your cones aren't working at all in the darkness because there's no color to be picked up in the darkness. Right? So that's why your eyes hurt and you have to, whoa, wait a minute, open them slowly. Your eyes are so sensitive because your rods are at work constantly. The whatever the chemical, the rod spin is being produced. It's an overproduction of it. See, but the light bleaches it. The light causes these rods to back it up. And the cones have to take over. All right? That's why your eyes hurt. You can't open. You know, when you sleep and it's real dark and you get that light, that's why your eyes hurt. All right? It says, the three types of cone aspens, being sensitive to different wavelengths of light, provide us with color vision. By comparing the activity of the three different cones, the brain can extract color information from visual stimuli. The relative activation of the three different cones is calculated by the brain, which perceives the colors as blue. However, cones cannot react, which perceive the color. It says which receives the color as blue, but it gave a scenario that I skipped because it's talking about a certain wavelength. All right. It says the relative action of the three different cones is calculated by the brain, which perceives the color. However, cones cannot react to low intensity light, and rods do not sense the color of light. So when people are colorblind, there's something going on with their rods. I mean, their cones. Excuse me. You know, their cones are not producing the chemical needed, the aspen, to perceive the wavelengths. Right? It says, however, cones cannot react to low intensity light, and rods do not sense the color of light. Therefore, our low light vision is, in essence, in grayscale. In other words, in a dark room, everything appears as a shade of gray. If you think that you can see colors in the dark, it's most likely because your brain knows what color something is and is relying on that memory. All right. That shows the pathway to the brain. All right, I want to read this too. Bear with me for 1 second, y'all. All right. Okay. It says this. The topical relationship between the retina and the visual cortex is maintained throughout the visual pathway. Now, this is talking about how we actually see, right? It says, the topical relationship between the retina and the visual cortex is maintained throughout the visual pathway. The visual field is projected onto two retinae, as described above, which sorting in the optic chiasm. The right peripheral visual field falls on the medial portion of the right retina and the lateral portion of the left retina. The right medial retina then projects across the midline through the optic chiasm. This results in the right visual field being processed in the left visual cortex. So, all right, using your peripherals, which is your side eye, for those who don't know, and you're looking to your side eye. When you're looking, you shift your eye to the right. Okay? your right eye is getting is processing your nose and whatever is in blocking, because you're shifting your eyes, your right eye is seeing whatever's on your right hand side and is processing all that over there, right? But your left eye is seeing the nose and this, that, and the other, and all this information is going straight to your brain. All right? Your eyes is working in tandem. So whatever is on your right, like on my right eye, I can see my TV, I can see my bottled water, you know, but my left eye is also in part of this vision also, and I can see my nose, I can see, you know, like I'm a lip poked out, I can see my lip, et cetera, et cetera. But all this information has to get to your brain. So your brain is processing everything that it sees, right? And, all right, it says, right visual cortex. All right. This results in the right visual field being processed in the left visual cortex. All right, so, all right, because you are shifting and looking at your provision, peripherals, right, whatever is on your right side is going to your left side of your brain, is helping to process whatever's going on in your right hand, out of your right side, all right? The visual, your cortex, whatever's going on, your right eye, your left eye, is helping to process what you're looking at towards your right. Pardon me, that's what I meant to say. Right, it says, though the chiasm is helping to sort right and left visual information, superior and inferior visual information is maintained topographically in the visual pathway. Light from the superior visual field falls on the inferior retina, and light from the inferior visual field on the superior retina. Let me drop down for this. All right. This topography is maintained such that the superior region of the visual retina processes the inferior visual field and vice versa. Therefore, the visual field information is inverted and reversed as it enters the visual cortex. Up is down and left is right. So as we're looking at this, we're looking at our right eye, right? We got the right peripheral going, right? And because we got that going, we also have the left peripheral going, right? Enters into us, whatever we see on our right is actually going to be coming like it's left. Even though we're looking at it from the right, when we process the information, because of the way we're getting it, it's going to appear like it's right. And what's sitting up, it's going to appear like it's down. It's getting processed. It's coming to us upside down. Right? It says, however, the cortex processes the visual information such that the final conscious perception of the visual field is correct. The topographical relationship is evident, and that information from the foveal region of the retina is processed in the center of the primary visual cortex. Information from the peripheral regions of the retina are corresponding processed towards the edges of the visual cortex. Similar to the exaggerations in the sensory hemoculus of the samosensational cortex. And you gotta read all that. But here's how you can prove this. It says, in an experiment performed in the 1960s, subjects wore prism glasses so that the visual field was inverted before reaching the I. So, have you ever seen in elementary school, they had a photo, what was called a photo projector. And what it was a lens. It had a light underneath of it, and it had a lens. Now, what you had to do with that lens, if you wanted that paper, and it would project what was whatever was on the paper, right? If you wanted to project that paper, you had to put that paper upside down on that photo projector because of the way the light came in and it bended it and infracted it. It bended the image and had to project it. Well, that's how our eyes are working when it does the multifunction, working with both peripherals. It's actually taking and bending, and it comes in upside down. But when we see it, our brain processes it like it's normal. All right? Even though the vision is coming in scrambled, so to speak, our brain is able to take it apart and put it back together normally so that we see normal stuff. It says, in an experiment performed in the 1960s, subjects wore prism glasses so that the visual field was inverted before reaching the eye. On the first day of the experiment, subjects were ducked when walking up to a table, thinking it was suspended from the ceiling because that's what their eyes is telling them, right? They seen this table and this upside down, right? However, after a few days of acclimation, the subjects behaved as if everything were represented correctly. The visual cortex is somewhat flexible and adapting information that it receives from our eyes. So it helps to break this information down. Our eyes break information down just like the rest of our senses, right? Whole point is to get it to the brain. Where it can do, where the brain has to do what it does, make use of it for the betterment of the body. All right. Now, I'm going to stop right there with that, and go to the next site. Sorry for the long read, y'all, but I pray Abba gave y'all something for you to hold on to and to think about, you know, because we got a couple scriptures after this. Now, all right, what I looked up was eye defects, and you have three different types of eye defects. The first is called myopia, or nearsightedness. I mean, it's more than three, but these are the three main ones. It says the first is called myopia or nearsightedness. The second one is hypermetropia or farsightedness, and then you have what's called presbyopia. Whew. All right. Myopia, also known as, this is a thing where it says, what is myopia? Myopia, also known as nearsightedness or shortsightedness. What happens here is that light rays do not focus on the surface of the retina, but in front of it. This results in images being blurry when perceived. In such a case, distant images appear out of focus, but objects nearby are seen clearly. This is why myopia is also called near or short-sightedness. It can occur if the eyeball is elongated, leading to image inflammation in front of the retina. It can also occur if the refracting power of the lens is affected due to the cornea or lens being too curved. Effect can be more pronounced with age. A combination of these effects will also lead to myopia. So the shape of the eye and the way that it is perceiving the light, the shape of the eye is causing this light not to get where it's supposed to go, or it's not breaking the light down enough, right? And it's called nearsightedness or myopia. The next one is presbyopia. And presbyopia is a refractive error that makes it hard for middle-aged or older adults to see things up close. It appears because the lens and inner part of the eye that helps the eye focus stops focusing light correctly on the retina. Presbyopia is a normal part of aging. Everyone gets presbyopia as they get older, usually after 45. Many people have another refractive error in addition to presbyopia. So what causes this? As you age, the lens of your eyes get harder and less flexible. And it stops focusing light correctly on the retina. This makes nearby objects look blurry. Presbyopia is different than farsightedness, another refractive error that makes it hard to see things up close. All right? Now, the next one. Hypermetropia or long-sightedness. Long-sightedness, also known as hypermetropia, is a common vision disorder. It results from the overall power of the eye not being strong enough or the length of the eye being too short. So, again, the actual length of the eye or is just not strong enough. Right? When the power of the eye is not strong enough or the length of the eye is too short, the rays of light that enter the eye fall behind the retina rather than falling on the retina. And remember, behind the retina is that blind spot, right? It says, the retina and falling on the retina in focus. Hypermyopia can result in blurred vision, primarily at near distances, but depending on severity, it can also affect distance vision. This is a common condition that can occur at any age. However, because hypermetropia is caused by the eye being too short or the optical components of the eye not being strong enough, it is quite common for children to have small degrees of long-sightedness that they may grow out of over time as their eyes grow large. All right? Now, with all that being said, got a couple passages. One of the things that, like I said, that I found it interesting was, you know, one of the things that they came to discover is that our eyes are open more than other mammals or other animals, right? But consider this, right? We see because our eyes are trying to focus on light. And the light has to come and settle on different parts of the eye in order for us to see correctly. Well, What can we learn spiritually? In the beginning, right? Abba said, let there be light. So Abba has a light that he needs for us, that he needs for us to focus on and wants us to hit correctly and this, that, and another. Well, guess what? Hasatan has a light also. The words say that he perpetrates as an angel of light and that his ministers are angels, are ministers of righteousness. So he has a light. But then the Heavenly Father has a light also. In Genesis 3:5, it says, and this was the serpent talking, it says, for Elohim doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So that happened, right? Next verse, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto also her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed clothes, leaves, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So whose light was she focusing on? Right? Which light did she see? Here's another example. Numbers, the book of Numbers, Bar Midbar, chapter 24, starting at verse 1, and this reads, and when Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, he went not as the other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes, and the spirit of Elohim came over him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of El, which saw the vision of the mighty one, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. So whose light was he focusing on? See, the Hebrew word for eye, right, is the word ayin, right? So if you look at the parent root, it's spelled ayin, yod, nun. Ayin, yod, nun. The parent root of it is the ayin and the nun. We know that Hebrew mechanics. First way you make a word is you add a vowel to a parent root. So you have ayin, yod, nun. They start the yod in the middle. That's where the ayin comes from. But look at that word. You have the ayin, which is the ah. And then you have the nun, which is the seed or continues. So think about what your eye does. It looks continuously. And think about the information that we just read. What happens if the light hits your eye wrong? It can't see. What happens if your eye is too elongated? You have vision problems. You have a short eye. It has vision problems. And it cannot function the way Abba designed it to function. It can't continue to see. Right? Another word in the Hebrew language that's very important and significant is the word odd. Ayin dalit, which is the word for witness. You have the eye, which is exactly that, the I, and then you have the Dalit, which is the door, which represents movement. The eye moves. So what happens when you're moving your eye around? You gain the information, right? From the different things you see. Your brain gets that information, causing you to gain knowledge. The word for knowledge, da, 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 da. Deu. Deu. The parent root for it is the Dalit and the ayin, which is just simply the word, move the eye. That's how you gain knowledge. And as you are gaining this knowledge, because when you move your eye, you see different stuff, you learn it. That's the whole point of the senses, you know. But think about it, y'all. What happens if this light blurs us? What is he trying to tell us spiritually? And it's all because, you know, in the eye problems, because it's not focusing correctly. The part of the eye that's supposed to get the focus, the what is the fabial, the part that's supposed to get the focus is not getting focused. The eye isn't coming in correct. I mean, the light isn't getting to that part correctly. So it's causing us hard to, it's making it hard to see. All right? So just little things to think about within the word, man. So we're going to stop here. If there's any questions or comments about anything, put them on the put it on the line. We'll get to them. We definitely will answer them. If we don't know, we'll consult Abba. Y'all know the drill. You know, and please, whenever, not just on Shabbat, ever you have a question, whenever you have a comment, anything you need to put out there, put it out there. You know. Carne Bina. Build on it. Get that understanding. All right? So, going to close out now. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Now one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abba Yah, in the name of thy son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. We thank you once again, Father, for the breath of life. We ask that you forgive us for our sins, Father. And we ask that you hear our prayer. Father, thank you once again for the Shabbat. Thank you for leading and guiding us and protecting us and giving us our daily needs, Father, throughout this week, giving us our knowledge, giving us your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, Father. Thank you for never forsaking us, always leading us and guiding us. Lord, we ask that you put your words in our brother, I believe it's Ahab El, as he brings forth your word, lead him, guide him, allow, you know, edify us through him, Abba. Father, we ask that you continue to heal the hurt, comfort those who need comforting, heal those who need healing, especially our Ema Deborah, Ema Cheryl, Sister Choni, Sister Danielle, Yaka L, our brother Sheba L, all of Yisrael, Abba, Shafut L, anybody that I missed, Abba. Bless the children, watch over them, protect them, keep them hedged up, keep the enemy far away from them, Father. Bring back all those who strayed away, Abba. Call them, tell them to come on home and do what's right. Abba, we just thank you. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you for this time that you set apart for us. We're just grateful and thankful, Father. And we ask that you just continue to strengthen us that we may make it to the end. In Yahushua's name, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom, family. Enjoy the rest of Shabbat.
Without